He loves me so much. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now see, the world would have us to believe that God loves us because we're good enough. God's on our side when we're right. God's on our side when we're good. His word says he's always on our side. He loved us while we were still sinners. He was on our side when we thought he was against us. You know, most people who are not born again still think that God's against them. Some born again people do too. That God is still, this is a tremendous revelation that comes when a person gets born again, that he begins to realize that God is not this person as he has been pictured up there sitting on this throne with a great big long beard, a scowl on his face, and a club in his hand. I mean, this is the image that the devil wants us to picture God with. This is the way we are intended to see him according to the way his enemies would have him to be seen. And one of the great revelations that comes upon people when they meet him, I mean really come to know him, not know about him, but come to know him in a personal way. One of the great revelations is, hey, he doesn't have a club in his hand. His fist is not clenched. It's open. The look upon his face is not a scowl of scorn or disapproval, but the look upon his face is one of love and compassion and generosity and liberality. And that he is looking for ways to bless, not looking for ways to hurt. In the Chronicles, we're told that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, looking for those whom he may bless. That is not the picture of God Almighty that we get from most of the world's sources. We've got to go to his word and see what he says about himself, not what someone else thinks he is like, but what he is truly like. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now this same idea is all through the Word of God. I do want to take us to one particular reference, however, in the New Testament. I want to give you that Old Testament reference, then I want to give you the New Testament reference. This is in Romans chapter 8, a familiar passage, but one that I think we ought to spend more time in than we generally do. What I'm dealing with today is a very simple truth. This is not a complicated theological proposition. It is a deeply spiritual proposition, but it is not deeply complicated or terribly complicated. It's very simple, but very powerful. And it's something that we must understand. How on earth can we, as imperfect beings, go to a perfect and holy God and ask him for anything, expecting that he really cares and that he really is going to grant it, or that there's the remotest possibility that he might, when we know that in and of ourselves we do not deserve it? How can we have any confidence before a holy, perfect God as long as we do not know what he said about his attitude towards us. Because we know us. And we know that we fall so short. The only way that we will ever have genuine confidence towards God, genuine faith towards him, is to simply accept what he says about his feelings towards us and what he has promised to do for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. And if he is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Because someone said, Jesus and I make a majority. Jesus and I can win any battle. As our president said some time ago, he took a lot of flack for saying this, but you heard him say, if the terrorists want to take us on, bring them on. Bring them on. I would say, as long as God is on my side, as long as he taketh my part, bring them on. Shoot your best shot, Satan. Mankind, shoot your best shot. Those who hate me spiritually or naturally, shoot your best shot. Because God is on my side. He taketh my part. He is for me. Verse 32 continues, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give. Freely give. Well, what do I have to do in order to get God to fill in the blank? What do I have to do? Freely he gives. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You cannot qualify for it. You cannot deserve it. You can never be good enough. You can never be worthy enough. Who in here would deign to say, I was worthy of salvation? Who would say, I was qualified to be saved. I was good enough to be forgiven. Paul says, God spared not his own son, and that is his evidence of how much he cares for us, how desperately he wants to bless us and to take care of us and to provide for us. He spared not his own son, and if he did that, then can't you understand that he will also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. God's the one who qualified us. God's the one who forgave us. God's the one who brought us into his family. We did not beat the door down. He invited us and we came in. Therefore, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a listing of a number of things that one might think would separate us from the love of God. But no, it certainly does not. Now I want to take us back to the Psalms again, and this time to the 18th. I don't know if, you know, I want to say this is my favorite psalm, but sure as I do, tomorrow I'll have another favorite. And it depends on what day you ask me, I'll tell you what my favorite psalm is. But I guess I would say many days, the 18th would be it. And as I read through this, this is a Psalm of David. And it's a psalm that he sang to the Lord, a psalm of praise. He had a deep understanding. It's amazing that David could understand this without the benefit of the revelation of the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Covenant. But he understood something that most New Testament Christians do not understand. And that is this idea that we are getting at this morning, that God's on our side, that he takes our part, that he really wants us to prosper. He wants us to walk in blessing. He wants us to do well. In so many cases, for example, this just comes to mind. Is it the fifth commandment, I believe, that says, honor your father and mother? And this is the first commandment with promise, that you may be blessed and live long in the earth. Notice how many of his promises promise blessing. Promise good to us. Psalm 18, let me begin to read. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. I like the word rock. Do you like that word rock? Not just because it's part of my name. Rock. It is a good name, by the way. Rock. Hill. But the word rock, I mean, just think about that word, rock. This rock. I don't know what they call that in the English language, but a word that sounds like what it is. We have an English teacher. Buzz is such a word. Buzz. Someone tell me what type of word. What is it? Onomatopoeia. Okay, thank you very much. This is an onomatopoeia. Rock. Rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, David had natural enemies. He had some people who wanted to kill him. You may have some enemies too, but probably you don't have any that want to kill you. They may want to kill you with their tongue, but you know they don't want to actually do what David's doing. But when you read these Old Testament, the Psalms and some of these Old Testament promises, you've got to make a transition between natural flesh and blood enemies and the enemies we actually have, which are spiritual enemies. Satan is our enemy. He hates you. He wants to kill you, and he will kill you if he can. If he cannot kill you, he will steal from you. He will rob from you. He will destroy those things which are blessings in your life. He will do everything he can to make life miserable for you. As long as you're trying to serve the Lord, he hates you. And he will do everything he can to hurt you. He is our enemy. Sickness. How many of you believe sickness is a friend? Sickness is an enemy. Disease is an enemy. How many of you believe that poverty, financial poverty, is a friend? It's not. It's an enemy. How many of you believe fear is an enemy? How many of you believe peace, or rather confusion, is an enemy? See, we have enemies. They're not the enemies. Jesus told us that we are to love our flesh and blood enemies, didn't he? We're not to love our spiritual enemies. You understand what I'm saying here? And so when David says, and David said, I will be saved from mine enemies. He will save me from demonic enemies. He will save me from fear. He'll save me from confusion. He will save me from anxiety. He will save me from frustration. He will save me from poverty. He will save me from sickness. He will save me from disease. Somebody say amen here, somewhere. These are not friends. These are enemies. We need to be saved from them. The sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me or anticipated me, is what this word literally means. In my distress, what did I do? I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing us when we cry. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then what did he do? He said, good. You deserve all this tragedy. Good. I won't have to come down and club you because you're getting clubbed by the things that are already there. That's not what he said. Why? Because he's on our side. He taketh our part. He's for us. Then the earth shook. This is the part I like. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. He was angry. Why was he angry? Because one of his precious kids was in trouble. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. How do you describe spiritual truth? You see, this imagery, this is earthly imagery trying to describe something that happens in the spirit. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. In other words, this the idea here of ominousness. Not that God is ominous, except to our enemies. He's ominous. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Them who? Them my enemies, them my sickness, them my disease, them my poverty, them my inability to pay my bills, them my tragedy, them my confusion, them my fear, them my terror. He scattered them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me, me alone. But me and him, we make a majority. So let them come. Bring them on. They prevented me, or they anticipated me in the day of my calamity, but, everybody say, but. But the Lord, see, they were after me in the day of my trouble. But the Lord, he was my stay. Now notice David said, he was my stay. It wasn't that he was just up there. He was my stay. He was what I was anchored to. That's what a stay is. Something that holds you firm. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because he's on my side. He taketh my part. He's for me. He delighted in me. Now you might say, well, I can understand why he would delight in David, because David was such a good man. See, if you know the story of David, you know that David was not always a good man. David was a good man in his love for God and in his faith towards God and in his trust and confidence in God's promises. But when it came to living his day-in, day-out life, David was far from perfect. David was an adulterer. David was a liar. David was a deceiver. I shouldn't say he was a liar. I should say he lied. Just because a person lies doesn't make him a liar. He deceived. He murdered. He had a man killed so he could marry the man's wife. This is not what you would call a good man. This is not one that we would put on the front page of the Faith and Values section of the Saturday paper, is it? But David said, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Think about that. Now watch this. This is really brash. Talk about, you know, the Jewish people talk about their chutzpah. David had more chutzpah than anybody I ever knew. And here he writes it. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. How could that man say that God just dealt with him according to his own righteousness? He could say it because God himself said it, not because of how he felt, not because of the opinion of anybody else, but because of the opinion of God. God said, the Lord, I am on your side. I take your part. I am for you. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You know, and hold your finger right there. I want to show you something in the New Testament. David said he had kept the ways of God and had not wickedly departed from him. Now, could you say that? Could you say that today? On what basis would you say it? Let me give you a basis. 1 John chapter 3. What is the law of God? What law are we under? We under today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave the commandment, as he gave us commandment. So what is the law of God? Believe on Jesus, love each other. That's the law. Does it say anything in there about not smoking? Say anything in there about not drinking spirits? Frankly, I think if you drink spirits, you're a fool. I mean, who needs it? It's a terrible testimony to those who know you. Terrible testimony. Why? See, you understand that if you live in France, Gilles from France, in France they drink a lot of wine. They don't think anything, it's not a spiritual thing. In Germany they drink a lot of beer. It's not a spiritual thing. In America, we got a thing about spirits. About alcoholic spirits. And we have, I guess because of the temperance movements of the 1800s, Americans generally see drinking of any kind of alcoholic beverage as sinful. It's a cultural thing. It's not something that will send you. If you have a glass of wine, you have a glass of beer, it's not going to take you to hell. The Bible doesn't say that you should never do that. It says you should never be drunk. And it does set a higher standard for priests in the Old Testament. You shouldn't drink anything like that. But why do most people drink? They drink to ease the pain of living. And what they're looking for in a bottle is what we find in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit. That's why I say it is so foolish to engage in that. It won't take you to hell, but it's just silly. It's dumb. And I think it ought not to be done by Christians. How to get off on that? What I wanted you to see was that's not the commandment. Can you go to heaven with beer on your breath? This is not a laughing matter now. This is serious business. I want an answer. On what basis? On the basis of being obedient to the commandment he gave us, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Okay? There are reasons not to smoke. There are reasons not to drink. There are reasons not to run around. There are reasons not to do these crazy things that people do. But one of them is not that it'll keep you out of heaven necessarily, if you understand what I'm saying. We are saved by grace through faith. There are lots of teetotalers in hell. Because salvation is not by teetotaling. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, when David says, I've kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God, could you say that? Of course. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and walking in love, those are the commandments. For all, verse 22, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Now here's the coup de grace. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Now, if you have not done this, you need to highlight or underline or somehow draw your attention to the words in his eyesight. Because that's the key ingredient here. The devil will tell you you're not perfect. Your mother will tell you you're not perfect. Your father will tell you you're not perfect. Your husband will tell you you're not perfect. Your wife will tell you you're not perfect. Your children will tell you you're not perfect. Your Aunt Mildred will tell you you're not perfect. And your Grandpa Dixon will tell you you're not perfect. And they're all right. They're all right, every one of them. But that's not why the Lord's on our side. And that's not why the Lord wants to heal you of your disease. That's not why the Lord wants to give you faith in place of your fear. That is not why the Lord wants to grant you peace instead of your confusion. That is not why the Lord wants to forgive you from your sin and take you to heaven to be with him forever. That's not the reason. Now the New Testament also, I think it bears repeating. Let's go there. Let's go to Colossians 1:22. 21, 22, down through there. Colossians, New Testament. And I think this will nail the point for us this morning. Put the 30 on it. You know what it means to put the 30 on it? Doesn't matter, I guess. Colossians, are you there? Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21, for a Christian. Now for a non-Christian, I believe John 3:16 is probably the most powerful scripture in the Word of God. But for a Christian, a person who has already believed on the Lord Jesus and received Him as Savior, this passage, I believe, is the most powerful and most significant. Verse number 21 says, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you used to be separated from God, yet now, in the present tense, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that is, through the death of Jesus, he has brought us to himself, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Here it is again, in His sight. Now, it does matter what other people think, but it doesn't matter eternally. I mean, it matters to our general sense of well-being. I think we all want to be well thought of, we want to be well liked, and so on and so forth, but in the long-term scheme of things, it really doesn't matter all that much what people think. It only matters what He thinks. And He says that if you are in Christ, and if you have allowed Me, through His sacrifice, to bring you to Myself, I don't want you to perish. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Aren't you glad He loved the whole world? Aren't you glad that He loved you and not just your mama? Aren't you glad He loved America and not just Israel? Aren't you glad we have France represented today? Aren't you glad He loves the Frenchman? Aren't you glad He loves the German and the Chinese person and the Vietnamese and the Canadian? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And there's only one way to escape hell and to gain heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are told that in the sight of God, if we are in Christ, if we believe on Him, that we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That means He has nothing against us. I've got to say to you, that blows me away. That goes inside my brain and plays ping pong in there. I mean, how do you get your thinking around that? Because in the world, and even in our own personal relationships, we treat one another on the basis of we treat people who are good one way and people who are bad another. But God doesn't do that. Jesus said He sends His rain on the wicked and the righteous. His love is poured out upon everyone if we just receive it. There is one caveat. The next verse begins with an if. If. There's a condition. If. We're going to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Continued in what faith? That God was in Jesus Christ reconciling us to Himself. And that by the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So if we embrace the gospel, I think many Christians are going to be very much surprised when they get to heaven. I believe we're going to see some people in heaven that are going to surprise us. And I believe when we look over the chasm and look into hell, I think we're going to see some people in hell that are going to surprise us too. Because we're going to see an awful lot of good people tormented in the flames of hell. And we're going to see a lot of rascally people, maybe even nasty, in heaven. Pastor Vic, how do you know that? By grace we're saved, by the goodness of God. He has the capacity to overlook our faults and our failures on the basis of whether we believe what He said. If you believe what I said, I forget what you did. Now, is that a deal or is that a deal? That is a deal. That is a deal. Pastor Vic, what makes you think that we're going to see some rascals and some not too good people in heaven? Because the Bible shows us some people who were not very good who are already there. Paul himself, who wrote most of the New Testament, what did he say about himself? He says, I'm chief of sinners. I'm chief. I'm the biggest sinner you ever saw. But God was merciful toward me in that I did it ignorantly in my unbelief. And because of what he did in my life, he made me an example that he would do the same for you. And that's the gospel. That's the good news in its simplest form. And I'm just so impressed today. Once again, not for the first time, and certainly not for the last, of how much he loves us and how desperately he wants to take care of us. The Lord is on our side. He taketh our part. He is for us and not against us. And don't you ever believe otherwise. Believe what he said, not what anybody else says. Let's pray. Your word is so powerful, Lord. It separates between the soulish realm and the spiritual realm. It separates between our reasoning power and the eternal spirit that lives and breathes within us. Your word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts away the unbelief. It cuts away the confusion and the misunderstanding. You are worthy of all of our worship. You are worthy of all of our praise. We have never known, even in any of our most precious natural relationships, we have never known a love like yours. We pray, Father, that if there would be anyone in our service this morning that has not yet come to a place where he or she would say, I've never really asked you to take me into your family, but I ask you today. I've never really asked you to forgive me of my sins, but I ask you today. I've never really decided to make you the Lord of my life, but I make you the Lord of my life today. I've never really declared that I believe what you said in your word, but I believe today. That by your Spirit, Lord, you would make that happen. We know that you must do the drawing. You must do the wooing, you must do the convicting, and you must do the assuring. For those of us who have already come, we thank you today for encouraging us and strengthening our confidence and our boldness to approach you for those things of which we have need. And our approach is not as beggars, not as servants, yet we are, but you've called us sons. You've called us daughters. You've called us your children. And you have said your heart is moved when we have needs. How great it is to have a God who is not only able, as you are almighty, but is willing, as you are all merciful. how we love you, Lord, and how we bless you today. In Jesus' name. Would you join me in this little chorus? You can stand if you like, or not if you like, but a little chorus that we used to sing a lot here. We haven't sung it in a while, but it just speaks to the what he shared with us today. It goes like this. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Truly, you are so good. Send us out from this place, Lord, today. In the name of Jesus, in the fullness of your love, and in the glorious knowledge that you're on our side, no matter what we encounter. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.